This call is being recorded.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to go into your word. Thank you for your goodness, your strength, your power. And thank you for looking out for us in your sovereign plan. As we go through your word tonight, Lord, we want to see and understand what you're trying to show your people. Please, Lord, according to your loving kindness and your mercy, you would help us to grow into a mature person in you. As your apostle Paul said, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Help us to know how to treat each other in our homes. Help us to know how to treat each other in the assembly. Help us to know how to bring glory and honor to your name. Teach us to know how and to want to know how and to strive to know how and what it would be like to be in your presence, enjoying you forever without the impediments of sin, sickness, disease, people fighting against us, governments trying to rule over us. Help us, Lord. I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Help us to fight. Help us to win. Help us to take this race very seriously. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, I pray for us all. Amen and amen. Tonight we are still working with the book of the Revelation, because the book of the Revelation is a book that I believe should be chewed and savored. I believe that the book of the Revelation should be taken into consideration when a person is saying, I understand the Bible, do not skip the book of the Revelation. So we've been talking about seven churches, and on Saturday, Brother Rich went through some of the churches and he showed that there was a difference in the church in Philadelphia and the one that was in Smyrna, that there was nothing that Jesus said that was derogatory about that church. Now, we as the people of God, we need to take into consideration that as we've gone through these churches, and as Rich has gone through these churches and shown you that there is nothing that he said that was derogatory or that was even condemnatory of the church in Philadelphia and the one that was in Smyrna. Rich likes to talk about Revelation 2 and 9 and 3 and 9, where you have the pseudo-Jews. But what are we going to talk about tonight? Are we going to just really zero in on Ephesus, work our way through it, zero in on Smyrna and work our way through it? Well, I would think that many people that have gone through the book of the Revelation before, they've probably done it that way before. And I'm not going to say anything is wrong with it. I don't believe that anything is wrong with it. However, I want to talk tonight about what Jesus reveals in this letter, or these letters to the seven churches. We will entitle this, Jesus Reveals His Lordship's Exclusive Dominion Over His Church and His Enemy. Understand this, Jesus reveals His Lordship, His exclusive dominion over His church and His enemies. Do you get it? Let me explain it. Jesus reveals that He is the Lord. He has exclusive dominion over His church and His enemies. And the reason that this emphasis is being placed like this is because in that world then, there were some that wanted to come in and infiltrate His church. There were some that wanted to take over His church. There were some that wanted to challenge His dominion and His authority and become inclusive of those that are outside of His will. So we find it in the letters to these seven churches that what Jesus does, He reveals His lordship. He reveals His exclusive dominion over His church and his enemies. Do you understand when he does that? He shows that all things are in his power. Just like he told the disciples, all power was in his hand. Well, when he told his disciples that, he meant it. And when he is saying this to the seven churches, I rest fully assured, he means the exact same thing. So now what I want you to be able to do is just look at these passages where we're working tonight. Let's go to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2 and 4. Let's see what Jesus shows in this verse. Remember, Rich took you through and showed you that there was some condemnatory things, he said, for all of them but two. Now let's take into consideration, we have seven letters here: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. What does he say to the church in Ephesus? We've covered a lot, but I want us to zero in on verse 4. Out of all the things that he said, out of all the things that he said that they've done, out of all the things that he said that he knows about them, verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you can understand what we are trying to show you that Jesus is saying in this passage or to these churches, he reveals his exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and enemies. Therefore, when he looks and sees what they've done, when he sees what they haven't done, when he sees what they tolerate that he doesn't tolerate, his assessment is, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. When we go through this again, I want us to be able to look and see, because he has revealed his exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and his enemies, he is able to make that assessment. What he says about that assessment means something, and it matters. We will, at another message, deal with what he says he's going to do about the things that he likes and the things that he does not like. But tonight, I want you to understand, he does not accept everything. He doesn't have to. He doesn't put up with everything. He doesn't have to. He makes the rules. He is exclusive in his dominion. He is exclusive in his lordship. He does not allow us to come and vote in different things or let time come by and we say that's old. Somebody might say, Tim, why do you keep saying we? It's because whatever he has said to these people here, Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says, even about the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So whatever he is saying to this first century church, these first century people here that's in the midst of pseudo Jews and some that love God, because John was a Jew himself or a Hebrew himself, but there are some that are in there fighting against what God said, and these people that we've read some of the good things about them, he says, I still have somewhat against you. I don't have to take what you offer. Do you understand when we went through the book of Leviticus? God does not, or God does not ever have to take what you bring to offer him. He had the priest to look at it, to evaluate it. Does it have spot? Does it have blemish? Is it halt? Is it lame? Read the book of Malachi. Just look at the third chapter and the first chapter and see how God does not accept all type of worship over these people. He says explicitly in that compliment that they were looking for, it was not to be given. He says to them, I've got somewhat against you. Now the church in Smyrna, no complaint. But I said he reveals his exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and enemies. With no complaint in the second one that we talk about, the church in Smyrna, listen to what is said in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In the midst of a church that you see no complaint, no condemnation, in the midst of a church that have brought pleasure to him, you would not expect him to say that they're going to suffer. You would not expect them to be thrown into prison. But let me let you see something. You are seeing that he is showing his lordship, his exclusive lordship over the church and his enemies. And because his lordship is valid, and you represent me in the same manner in which they treated me, you will be treated the same way. And he says to this church that he has no complaint about, I'm going to warn you, you are going to suffer. You are going to suffer. I have no complaint. It's not because you're doing wrong. It's not because you let me down. It's because of the nature of what you are representing. You are representing me as the one that has exclusive lordship and dominion over the world, and mankind doesn't want it. So he told these first century people that got a chance to hear John, they got a chance probably to hear Paul and Peter, and they were living within the time frame that where Jesus had already walked the earth. They got a chance to see his miracles and powers, but now God is making them rely on the word. He's not making them rely on miracles. Therefore, you got to keep the word of my patience like I kept my father's word. I could have brought myself down from the cross. I could have prayed to my father and he sent 12 legions of angels. I stopped the wind when I said, be still. I stopped the waves when I told it to be still. I'm the one that fed the people with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. I'm the one that had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but I suffered. I allowed them to do to me what they wanted to do to my father. I have no complaint, but if you want to walk with me, if you want to stay in my grace, you got to stay with God's eternal word. But that's not something new that he had said. That is not something that he had not taught before. If you understand the scriptures and you read the blessed scriptures, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. It's a beautiful thing to know what he says. Listen to what he says in John chapter 15, verse 10. And then I'll go back and read 9 and 10 together, okay? Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If, a conditional, modus ponens in Latin. It's an if-then situation. If you do this, then this will happen. If you guard my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment. I've been called a bastard. I've been called a wine bibber. I've been chased out of the city. They wanted to stone me. They have called me one that does things that's wicked on the Sabbath. They have said that I was working for the devil. They are going to kill me one day. They're going to beat me one day. They're going to strip me naked one day. They're going to hang me on a cursed tree. The tree won't be cursed, but everyone is cursed and hangs on the tree. They're going to do those things to me. They're going to say everything against me. But I'm going to still keep my Father's command and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus is saying this in verse 11. Listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Do you think that this is what is taught nowadays that will make your joy full? Do you think this is what is taught nowadays, that his love and his joy will remain in you? But knowing what was going to come upon these people, knowing what was going to happen to these people after he left, 16 chapters at a time will come, and I'm talking about the Gospel of John, that they will kill you and think they do God's service. Now roll back to verse 9. Listen. The Bible says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How do you do it? If you keep my commandments. Now let's roll back to the book of the Revelation and understand that this church has done nothing. Do you hear me? Absolutely nothing that they were condemned about. But he says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Backdrop on that is the 10th chapter and the 28th verse of Matthew, where he told his disciples, fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all that he could do, but rather fear him that after he is killed, body can cast body and soul into hell. Fear not those things which you shall, not might, suffer. If that was true for them and they didn't have a walking Bible, what about us? Behold, the devil who he's defeated, the devil who he has conquered, is just like a snake with his head cut off. With his head cut off, he is in the throes of death, but you better not let your hand get close to that snake's mouth. My son was telling me he watched these survival pictures and said one of the guys that do it, when he cut the snake head off, he buries it to not give it the opportunity because that head still had the venom in it. Has some of you in the prison. I will submit to you that we'll go through and we can find at another time that the devil is also going to represent the Jewish people at that time that don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it does. He says that you may be tried. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Here is the command. Be faithful. I'm the faithful witness, Revelation 1 and 5. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The opposite of that, you better know it, is if you don't be faithful unto death, I will not give you a crown of life. I was faithful unto death. I maintained my Father's love. That is a very encouraging message that you're not going through because you did something wrong. You're going through because you represented me. And I want you to see that that's what you're going to go through. Now, in Pergamos, the church in Pergamos, we talk about it as the third church. Let's go to the second chapter and the 14th verse. And let's see how Jesus reveals his exclusive lordship and dominion over over his church and his enemies in this passage. In this passage, he went through and talked about them, the things that he knew. But then he gets to verse 14 and says, but I have a few things against thee. The way that people were taught, they felt like there were many people that taught that grace was lasciviousness. The book of Jude says certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men foreordained to that condemnation to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Some versions say license. I will submit to you that there were people that came in and say that what has happened is you can do something different. God is inclusive. You don't have to be exclusive. God loves everybody just like they are. In any way that somebody want to worship is accepted with God. But the 14th verse, Jesus in revealing his exclusive lordship and dominion over his churches and his enemies says, I have a few things against thee because thou hast dared them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Let's unravel that. I got a few things. That's just one. I got a few things against you, Church of Pergamum. You have in your assembly someone that's teaching a doctrine and a teaching that's other than mine. You have someone teaching a gospel of inclusion that we can include something else with what I have taught, what I have bled and died for, what I have upheld by my Father, and you are going to add to what my word and what my salvation is. You are going to let somebody come in and tell the children of Israel that they can eat things that are sacrificed to idols or demons, if you read the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and also to commit fornication on both levels. Fornication, they did in the 24th chapter of Numbers. When you read 24 and 25, you will find they did fornication with the gods and fornication with the people. They committed immorality.
as exclusive, Lord, I won't have that. And because you want to say that we're inclusive, we're not going to exclude anybody. God loves everybody just like they are. Come as you are. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change. God knows the plan that he has for your life. Jesus says, as the Lord who has dominion over his church and his enemies, I got a few things against you. What else does he have against them? Verse 15. So has thou also, in addition to that, if that were not enough, you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. You hold something, you allow somebody in your assembly to have a doctrine, a teaching, a methodology to their worship, and I hate it, and you allow it, you love it, you put up with it, you allow that in your assembly. God said to his holy child, Jesus the Christ, I'm going to go into that when we do part two, but I just got to give you a foretaste right now. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Repent, or I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He has lordship and dominion over his church and his enemies. The enemies inside the church and the enemies outside. The enemies inside the first century congregation that would come together and those that were outside. You will also deal with us in the same manner. If we decide we want to put our government, we want to put our religion, our friends, and God hates what they're doing and we love it and put up with it and don't make the exclusion, we are not acting like a priesthood. A priesthood was never supposed to let all kind of animals and things come before God and let that be called worship. How dare we go against the word of God? How dare we have the folly not to even understand what God had already done long time ago through his prophets? And then we say, well, you know, we love God and things are different now. Well, you know, if you were to go back and look at the book of Malachi, you can see in the book of Malachi how the priesthood did God. They turned God's blessings into cursing and they started giving God what they wanted to give him. And he said, I'll rub dung in your face. Dung, BM, feces, bowel movement, waste material. The S word that some of you all say. He's going to rub it in your face. Listen to what the Bible says in Malachi 2 and 1. Wasn't going to read it tonight, but I need you to see it. And now, ye priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send my curse upon you and curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, your moedim, your special day, your hajj, when you come and visit me in particular. This is the hajj, where they would come three times a year. Even the dung of the animals that you have offered to me, and you're supposed to take it outside the camp, I will spread it in your face, and one shall take you away with it. And you will know that I have sent this commandment, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. This is when an individual group of people is supposed to serve God and they don't serve God and they don't do like they're supposed to do before God. It makes God upset. And what do you mean it makes him upset? I want you to understand why it bothers him so much when you allow that Balaamite teaching and you allow that other teaching inside of there where you see the Nicolaitans. He's not changed. He doesn't change. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going backwards in Malachi 1 and 6. Listen to what God said to the priesthood.
A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein do we despise your name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And will ye offer the blind for sacrifice? Is it not evil? A blind animal? You're supposed to give God what is perfect, what is whole. And you offer, look, and if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased? Will he accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Oh, I could read more. I want you to, if you're really interested in seeing how the priesthood was bringing in things that was unacceptable unto God, and God was talking about his judgment, it's just four little chapters in the book of Malachi. And you should be able to pick up what Jesus is actually letting you know is still valid. It's still important to him in the book of the Revelation. Just like they were offering animals that were blind, lame. They were offering the things that shouldn't be. And God said, this is so despicable to me. I will rub the dung of your feast days in your face. And especially those days where they came three times a year. So he says, but I have some few things against you. You have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, something God never wanted, and to commit fornication. So you also have those that teach the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He reveals his lordship because I don't have to take it. I will not take it. You will not put that in my face. But I want to give you this one for free. Did you notice he said the doctrine of the Nicolaitans he hate? We'll talk about this as we move further through this letter and letting you see how these people receive these letters. But listen, when we were back in Ephesus, in Revelation 1 and 6, in the church in Ephesus, they had something in there that he liked. I just wanted to bring this up because of the hate. He said, but this thou hast, this is the church in Ephesus, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I bring that up because I intend for us to build upon that. But I want you to see, as him being Lord over the congregation and Lord over his enemies, you see that he is consistent throughout. It wasn't one rule for the Nicolaitans, for the Laodiceans, or one rule for the Pergamites, or one rule for the Ephesites. And I'm making up these ites on the words on myself. But this is what he liked. They did not hate the deeds. They allowed it to be in. They were exclusive. He wasn't. In the church that is called Thyatira, if you look at the 20th verse of the second chapter, listen what he says. He goes through what he had to say, that what he knew. But then he says, notwithstanding, just like nevertheless, or like, but I have a few things against you. And now he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I don't have to take your worship. I don't have to put up with what you do just because you are a church or you are a candlestick. I am the Lord of this congregation. I am the one that have dominion. And I am going to rule, and I am going to execute my judgment on my church as well as the enemies. You want a foretaste of what we're going to go through? Listen to what he says in verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And I will cast her into a bed and them to commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. If they repent. We're going to cover these things, but I want you to know that he is revealing that he is Lord. He has exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and his enemies. I'm not going to ask anybody, can I cast her into a bed?
I'm not going to ask anybody, can I execute my judgment? I'm going to do it because I say so, because I'm the Lord, and I execute dominion and lordship over my church and my enemies. In chapter 3, verse 2, there's a church called Sardis. What does he say about them? If you look in that middle verse, the middle of verse 2, it says, "For I have not found your works perfect before God." I have not found your works complete. I have not found your works in a mature manner before God. He tells them what they're going to have to do. And we will find out that those that don't do and those that don't live up to the lordship standard that is exclusive to Jesus Christ, they are going to be treated just like the enemies of God that fights against him. Then the other church, the church in Philadelphia, that he found nothing that we see that he gave condemnatory of them. But yet, listen to what he says, because remember, we are dealing with Jesus revealing his exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and enemies. And I want you to see how he talks about his enemies in this one. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet." I have exclusive dominion and lordship. And if I say I will make them do it, I will make them do it. I don't just rule the church. I got dominion over this world. So no matter what you go through, your brothers are going to be tried 10 days. Some will suffer and go to prison. But I'm letting you know that I'm the Lord of glory. And being the Lord of glory, I can execute my judgment on my enemies. Your enemies are my enemies because they hate me before they hate you. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." How do we know he loved us? How do we know we love him? We keep his commandments. Verse 10. "Because I have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them to dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast." And that's the second person. That means you hold fast that which you have. "No man take thy crown. Do like I did. Stand steadfast. Stand powerful with God. No man will have the ability to take their crown." Yes, it's encouraging, but at the same time, you understand that things are going to happen. He said he's going to keep them out of the temptation. That when he said upon the world, it don't mean it's not going to come upon them, but I'm going to keep you from falling if you hold fast. You might die, but they can't take your crown. Oh, bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. We have one more here. We have the church in Laodicea. In the church of Laodicea, in the 16th verse, two words, and then we come to the third. "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I've seen children spew the stuff out of their mouth. But when the Lord of glory says, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth," imagine how it would look if someone was taking the Lord's Supper or what we call communion and spit it out of their mouth and say, "I don't want this. I don't believe in this." But understand that under the sacrificial system, the animals represented mankind. Your sin was transferred to the animal. And the animal was going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. And I would submit to you that you were being in the presence of God and you were able to come into God's house. And I like the way that the Bible explained it in John chapter 17, verse 21, our relationship with him. In the 21st verse of John 17, Jesus said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Jesus is the bread of life.
and we eat that bread in communion. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are his bread. We are many, but we are one bread. And symbolically, we are in him and he in us, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and loved them as thou hast loved me. I will submit to you that under the sacrificial system, when you would have the sacrifice, that would be the food of God. And that food would be a representation of that individual. And we would become one in the eating process. Sometimes you would have the peace offering. You would have the offering where you had a thank offering. And you could eat part of the sacrifice with the priest. So when he say, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to be. You want to be tepid. You want to be just like a nauseating drink of water? You're not on fire for me. You're not doing that which is right for me. And he's revealing that he has exclusive lordship. We're not playing. He's not playing. He exercises lordship and dominion over his enemies. And therefore, we're able to look in this passage and see not only does he evaluate, but also in his evaluation of what is going on, he makes decisions. As we go into part two, we'll talk about what his decisions will entail. We'll talk about what he's going to do about his enemies. We're going to talk about what he's going to do to the churches that don't change. We'll also talk about what he will do if they do make the changes and they act and they conduct themselves as if he is the exclusive Lord that has dominion over them and his enemies, because without that assurance, they could become fearful. Without that assurance, they could turn their back on him. Those people had to put up with the Caesars. Caligula was wicked. Nero was ungodly and wicked. And God knows that from what we understand in history, Nero actually had Paul and Peter put to death. And we understand that even for those that like late dates, Domitian was wicked. But I will submit to you, what about us? What about us? You think that they went through things that we won't, and we have the word of God? Jesus told Thomas, blessed are they which have not seen and believe. We have the word of God. They have to suffer. He's telling them that they're going to be tried. He's telling them they're going to be tested. And you don't think that we would have to? And we got the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We even got other books that were not in to give us history. We got background. We got dictionary. We got the lives of the apostles. We got lives of martyrs that have died for this thing. And we're going to act like it doesn't matter. That was just for them. Or it's going to be way in the future. We better remember that we went through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we saw the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And in that revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, that writer said something that we better never forget. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, which is the same thing as I was, I am, and I am the one it is to be. Are we ready? Are we living like he has exclusive lordship and dominion over us? Do we live like he has revealed to us that he has lordship and dominion over his enemies? Whether it's people that are coming against us, whether it's governments, whether it's just people that we know that don't like us because we stand for God? Or do we act like everything is over? They're coming against us. Like that thing, say, they're coming to take me away. When we start standing like God wants us to and walking uprightly in his power, he's going to get the pleasure out of our lives. And we're going to get some of the promises that he's promising these people in the book of the Revelation. He's revealed himself as having exclusive lordship and dominion over his church and his enemies. That should bring us comfort if we're going to walk with him. it was to bring those people comfort to keep the word of his patience. But if we're going to fight against it and go against it and want to include everything and not make the right kind of judgments, rest fully assured, he will come and fight against us just like he'll fight against them. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. Help us to choose this day whom we will serve. Whether we're going to serve you like you want to be served, or we're going to exclude what you want to exclude and only include what you want included. That we will not bring in Islam. We will not bring in New Age. We will not bring in Buddhism. We will not bring in someone that's supposed to be equal to you. We will not accept another man over you. We will not try to rule over your people and take lordship over your people when they are your people. And Lord, that we will stand in the midst of whatever trials and things that we come and remember that you have lordship over the church and the enemies, and that we will trust you so that just like you promised those two churches, that we would have a crown of life and that no one would be able to take it from us. I pray that you would help us understand what lordship and dominion and exclusivity is as it is revealed in your Son. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I'm going to now open the class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, is there anyone that would like to comment in our discussion? Anybody? Let me check and see if if that got something that's got the conference line where it's muted. Give me a second. Sometime I short bus. Don't mean to. I'll have to check. Let me see if I get Ann to open it up for me because I'm not able to do it. Maybe there is no discussion tonight. Well, I thank everybody for joining. I enjoy getting to talk about his exclusivity and his dominion. Thank you.